I had to hesitate there for a second. I thought he was going to make some announcements. I see we got behind us here all of fancy high-tech equipment again. Tells me Mr. Frank Fish is going to speak. But I'm not going to say any more about it, lest I be accused of murmuring. No, I'm looking forward to that. I even brought, just to make sure I didn't cut in on Mr. Fisher's time, my own little clock here. Because he gets very feisty when you go over time when he's speaking. You got to know him, like I know him for many years now, and over at the college and all. Well, I did a little research here on religion, and I found that there are 10,000, and they always say these are very mushy figures, no one knows exactly, 10,000 distinct religions in the world, and Christianity is one of them. Now, you say, well, 10,000 is not too many. Well, the point is, then they break Christianity down to 33,000 denominations. So, you see, if you take each one of these, you've got a massive amount of religions. Now, there's something that we in the United Church of God have in common with all these religions. Can you believe that? All these religions, of all their varying beliefs, at least a couple of things we have in common, and those are that in religion, the people expect something from their religion, right? And the point is, their religion expects something from them. Okay, so today, I'm going to touch very, very briefly now, just on certain categories, because it's a big topic, of what you can expect from your God and what your God expects from you, right? It's a two-way street in your Christian life. Now, I recently spoke on the process of salvation, so going back to a point of time, I'm going to start with the time, the point of time, that you have repented. You put sin out of your life. Now, you see how I tied that in with the holy days, right? You put sin out of your life, like we put leaven out of our life. You were baptized and you received God's Holy Spirit. So now in front of you, you have your Christian walk, your Christian life to live. God says, okay, go ahead. Like the little baby you have. You know when he first waddles and he starts to walk? Pretty soon you say, well, go ahead, walk. And that's what he's doing. So this now, you are a Christian according now to the theme, and you're commencing your Christian life. So what are some of the things that God has given you to fulfill what God expects of you? See, what are they? Again, we're going to touch upon these briefly. If you can just remember some of the categories or write them down, and as you read your Bible, you take scriptures and you say, oh, here's one, you plug it in here, you see, and you plug it in there. So what are some of the things God has given you to aid you in fulfilling what God expects of you in your Christian life? Acts 3:19, upon godly repentance, God has forgiven all your sins. You're starting out with a clean slate. A clean slate. And you got to meditate on these things and believe them. You are sin-free if you've repented. 2 Timothy 1:10. Jesus Christ has died and he's paid the death penalty that was hanging over your head. You have no death penalty. You're free of that. That burden is gone. In Acts 2:38 and 2 Corinthians 5:5, upon being baptized, you have received God's Holy Spirit. He's given that to you. As Jesus said, it's convenient or better for you that I go away, and I'm going to give you a comforter, somebody to be with you. Jesus Christ, he said, was going to be in you, and God was going to be in you. So they've given you that to help you out in your Christian life. Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, it says you are in a saved condition. You got it made virtually. Just don't mess it up. That's what you got to do in this Christian life as you start your walk. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Jesus Christ has opened an access route for you where you have direct communication to God the Father. He's done that for you. So you're starting off and you can say, I can talk to God the Father. That curtain is rent. It's ripped open. Where the priest couldn't go in but once a year, you can go in any time. And Paul encourages you. Do it. Do it. Be energetic in doing it. Be diligent in doing it. You don't have to hold it in reserve. Then in Romans 8, 6 and 7, Romans 12, 2, and then 1 Corinthians 2, 16, it says your mind, they've taken your mind, which was a carnal mind, and enmity against God, and it's been transformed for your Christian walk. See, now you have a spiritual mind, and you know what it's called? The mind of Christ. You say, well, Jesus could do those things. You know, he was Jesus. Hey, you've got the mind of Christ. One thing you're going to see here, if it comes down to a defense, standing before Jesus Christ of things that you've done wrong, you're going to find it a hard time to have a defense to beat it. You either do right if you don't. You see, you can't say, well, that was Jesus. He said, hey, you had the mind of Jesus. What are the defenses you got? You see? 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Now you are an entirely new man or woman. Made new, made afresh, brand new. You're starting off with a freshness in life, which is a new nature. Your nature has changed. Before, I love that scripture, and Peter says, before you ran to the same excess of riot. Now when your friends see you, they say, what's wrong with you? Man, before you used to be with us, now you've got this big change. See, it's the new nature. That's the new nature. Romans 6, 6 and 14. You are no longer a slave to sin. Before you were, your body would work where the Satan or even the world or your eyes, the lust of the flesh, you would obey him. You were a slave. Now you're no longer a slave. It says sin no longer will have dominion over you. Just think of that. You're starting off in this Christian life with all these benefits. See, now you can say no to sin. If you want to build a character, you can say no. You don't have to succumb to it. It wasn't the case before. So what else has God given you? Ephesians 6, 11, God has given you armor with which you can withstand the wiles of the devil. The devil cannot pierce through this armor. It's like that armor they have in the tanks today. It's amazing. Armor here, a layer of this, a layer of that, a layer of something else. Some of those shells hit it and bounce off. And he's given you an armor that Satan cannot pierce. You know, during the Korean War, they first came out with vests. Armor vest for the soldiers. But there was a big controversy. They said, Cassie, we give them those armor vests. They're going to turn them into cowards. They'll all be hiding. It'll make cowards out of them. And it was just the opposite. They had that armor vest and they felt they were impenetrable. They could go out there and nothing could hurt them. Wasn't true, but that's the feeling they got, see. So now you have the armor of God. And that is impenetrable when it comes to Satan. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, the scripture inspired by God, it says, and here's the important thing, right? Scripture inspired by God, that you are thoroughly, get that? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. You are thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's given you every piece of equipment that you need. You're not going into battle half-equipped. You've got everything you need. You're going to be without excuse, and I'm going to be without excuse. We will be without excuse. I'll include myself. There's not going to be defenses because we have everything we need for every good work. Every good work. And we're going to talk about works here. So God's given you everything you need to be successful in the Christian life. Everything you can do, therefore, everything that he has commanded you or expects of you to do. Don't say, well, I can't do that, God. No, he's given you the equipment. That's what the good word says. Now, did you ever stop to think, dawned on me when I was doing this, did you ever stop to think how you're starting off in a very, very similar fashion in your Christian life as Jesus did, right? He was sin-free, you're sin-free. He had God's Holy Spirit, you've got God's Holy Spirit. He had access to the Father, you've got access to the Father. He was in a fleshly body, you're in a fleshly body. So how are you going to find excuses? Where's your excuse going to be? You're going to say, you can't just say, well, Jesus did it, God, because man, look at him. Look what he had. You're going to say, that's what you had. See? And he had the experience of being with God the Father, but so do you through the Word. God says he's going to live with you and be in you. So that's not going to be a defense either. So now, go to the next point. What are some of the fundamental and basic things that God expects of you? What does he expect of you? Now, God's given you free moral agency. He says, you know what? I'm putting you down on earth, kind of winding you up, and you can do whatever you want to do. That's within your mental capacities, your physical capacities, your financial capacities. Do whatever you want to do. But the thing is, it does not mean that God always condones your doing whatever you want to do. That's a different ballgame, isn't it? One thing, you can do it, but it doesn't mean that God condones it. God wants you to exercise your free will that he's given you. He says, I want you to exercise that by making choices. This world is full of choices. The path, the world is full of paths, and you can pick whichever path you want to go. So God wants you to make choices that conforms to his will. His will. And you find his will in the law. So here's a choice. Here's a choice. He wants you to make the choice. See, as for me and my household, I don't know who you're going to follow, but I'm going to follow God. That was a choice that was made by one of the men in the Old Testament, and it remains a very good direction for us today. So what is the outcome of your exercising your free will by making choices that conform to God's will? What's the outcome of that? See, by continuing to exercise this free moral agency that he's given you in accordance with God's law, you know what happens? Pretty soon it becomes a habit. You do it, you have a choice, you say, I'm going to obey God here. Next day a choice comes, you say, hey, I'm going to obey God. Pretty soon those choices become a habit. Pretty soon you don't think about it too much. And then when it keeps going on to where it gets to be just a natural response, where you say, hey, that's clear, this is God's way, I'm going to go God's way, then it's called character. Character. Now you have character. And your character is always to go God's way, except when you may slip occasionally, right? So you can have good character if you're obeying God. If you don't obey God, you build character, but it's bad character. You see that? So the consequence that flows from this is that God's character is expressed in his law. So as you obey his law, as a manifestation of his will, see, what you're building is godly character. You are building godly character as you get used to and keep obeying God as a natural choice in your life. Okay? Now in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it says, we are to become holy as God is holy. See, in short, God wants you to become like him. And that's the way you do it. By constantly obeying him, you become more holy. God's Spirit is there to help you, and you become more like God. You see, and we want to keep this in mind, because it brings, in my mind, as I was going through this, there's a little video out or movie called My Cousin Vinny. I don't know how many of you saw it. If you do, rent it, because it's very funny and legal humor. And Vinny comes into the courtroom, and they got this very, very hard judge, very hard nose, and he's wearing this leather jacket. He says, "Counsel, what do you have on there?" "Got my leather jacket on, Your Honor." He says, "Let me tell you something. Next time you come in this court, you have the proper attire for respect for this court." "Okay, you know, fine." Next time he comes to court, what does he have on? Leather jacket. "Counsel, come up here. What do you got on?" "Got my leather jacket on, Your Honor." "Didn't I tell you the next time you come to this court that you have on the proper attire?" And Vinny looks at him, he says, "You really meant that, didn't you, Your Honor?" I mean, you really meant. Next picture you see, he's in the paddy wagon going to the tank being held in contempt of court. You see? So we have all these scriptures. And one thing you're going to come up with, I'm going to cover here, is a multitude, a plethora of words that are thrown in there. You see? And you don't want to just, that's kind of boring reading all those words in there. Be good, be this, be that, be holy, be merciful. See? Because you're going to have to stand before the judge. Maybe a lot of mercy, but still a hard-nosed judge. It's going to be Jesus, you see. And you don't want to have to say to Jesus, right? He tells you, "Well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that." You don't want to be able to say, "Well, geez, you really meant that, didn't you, Jesus?" See? Because he does mean it. He does mean it. So when he says, "Be holy," you got to understand, well, that's not just fluff. That's not just words. He means it. There's something that you can accomplish. He has given you all the equipment for all the good works. He's given you that power. So don't think that he tells you something to do, I can't accomplish it. No, you can accomplish it. So what are some of the individual more specific things God expects of you? And I can only touch upon these. In your relationship to God, Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, I don't know how you can find more words to make it any broader, any more in-depth, any more meaningful. Take it home, read it, meditate on it. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies." We are given bodies. Every day we get up, we have choices. We can do things, right? You present them a living sacrifice. You got to go back to the Old Testament. You got to read about the sacrifices. They were complete. They were total. Okay? You got to do that. But God doesn't tell you that you got to just, you know, go to J-Hat and blow yourself up. He says, just acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable. Remember in Luke 17, it says, when you've done all the things you're supposed to do in keeping the Sabbath and keeping the holy days and fasting, it says, you're an unprofitable servant. See, this is just reasonable service. And we'll find out what it is to go beyond. So in relationship to your fellow man, Matthew 22:39, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's really a catch-22. Because you may not want to give your neighbor something. God says, fine. That means you don't want it, right? It's a catch-22. Another good picture out, catch-22. Nothing can go right. You can't work it out to beat God. So you got to consider your neighbor looking after him. Then in Matthew 25:34-40. This is major. You got to go home, read it, think about it. Here it says, "Then the king," and the king is Jesus Christ here. And every time there's the word "I," it's Jesus Christ speaking. And every time it's the word "you," it's us. Okay? It's us. So he says to those on his right-hand side, let me tell you something. When you go into the kingdom, or get ready to go into the kingdom, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ before you do. Get on the right-hand side. I'll give you a clue. That's where you want to be, okay? Get on the right-hand side. He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father. God is blessing that group. Why? And he says, come and inherit the kingdom. That's the whole key why we're here. Inherit that kingdom. He says, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I, now who's the I again? Jesus Christ. When I was hungry, who? You fed me. Did you get that? I, Jesus Christ, you fed him. You gave me food. I was thirsty. I, Jesus Christ, was, and you gave me water. And it goes on. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. It goes on and on with that. And then you know what they said to him? Jesus, I'm standing here looking at you right now, and you know something? I don't have any recollection of ever seeing you on earth in my Christian walk. I never saw you, Jesus. That's what they're saying to him. And you know, when did I feed you? I take a lot of selenium and ginkgo biloba, but I don't have any memory of seeing you, correct? But it goes on and on. When did we see you to feed you? When did we see you to give you thirst? When did we see you here? And what's the answer that Jesus gives them? And he will say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Think about that. When you do something for your brethren, you're doing it for Jesus Christ. That's why it talks about the body of Christ. We're all one body. We're in unity. We're the flesh and bone of Jesus Christ. Read the scriptures and metaphors, whatever it is, that tells the body of Christ is one. Here it is right here. You help the brethren, you're serving Jesus Christ. See, that's very meaningful. I got to go quickly here now. So we go to Colossians 3, 12 and 14. Again, here's all these words, what you should have. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. Expect you to read these homes. Long-suffering, bearing with one another. And if your brother offends against you, what does he say? You forgive. Must do as Jesus Christ forgave you. Assuming there's repentance there. You see, I guess you're even supposed to forgive him. But you just don't loan him anymore if he doesn't pay you back. But at least you got to forgive him in your heart, see? See, but above all, put on love. This is the bond of perfection. You want perfection? That's it. Love. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 2. John 15, 12. Love one another as I have loved you. That gets right down to the grassroots. See, one thing that I've learned about putting these scriptures together is that the duty, your godly duty of care and love for one another, for the person sitting next to you, on your left and on your right, in front of you and behind you, that is by far one of your major responsibilities of your Christian life. You want to be a Christian? Take all these scriptures. You got the little points here. Put this, all the scriptures, you study your Bible, plug them in there, and see how many over and again tell you about caring for your brother. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, set your mind on things above, not on the earth. Colossians 3, 5, put to death fornication, uncleanliness, evil, idolatry. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. Put away anger, wrath, malice, blasphemies, filthy language. You see what I'm telling you? There's just a plethora of words. You can hear them. Oh, they bounce off. No, go home and read each word and think about it. It says, 1 Peter 1, 13. Gird up your loins of your mind. Your mind, that's the important thing there. That controls your body. And be obedient, children, obedient to God the Father. conforming yourself. Don't conform yourself to your former lust. Get this. As in your ignorance. God called you, your conduct, you were stupid. You were ignorant, is what he says, is what Peter is saying before you were converted. Okay. 1 Peter 4:7, be watchful in your prayers. See, Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't look around and say, well, hey, everybody's doing it. No, that's not the standard. That's not the standard. God's law, God's word is your standard. Romans 12:9-19. You got to just read all of that. It goes on and on. Let be love. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Again, all these words. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Giving the hospitality. Again, your brother. This is your Christian conduct. This is your Christian walk. See, don't mind high things. But it says, associate with the humble. Again, your Christian walk. The people with you. You want to be a Christian. Oh, I want a reward. I want this. I want that. And it comes right down to a grassroots level. So that goes on and on. 1 Peter 2:13 and Romans 13, it says, submit yourselves to the laws of man. But you always got to remember, Acts 5:29, we rather obey God rather than man when it comes down to a conflict. Remember that. That's going to become important in the future when the persecution time comes, and we'll talk about that sometime, another time. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises that he's going to make you a spiritual body and give you the kingdom of God, and you're going to sit down at the wedding supper with God and with Jesus Christ, how wonderful it's going to be to deal with them. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Cleanse yourself by repentance and also by avoiding sin, by not sinning, by obeying God's law from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That which is in your mind. If you think evil, you've committed the evil already. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Perfecting holiness. Let you be holy as God is holy. Those scriptures kind of meant, well, he doesn't really mean it. Did you really mean that, Jesus? Huh? That's what he says. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because there's going to be left hand and right hand. And we'll talk about with those on the left hand. And then we got Philippians 4:8 that was mentioned today. You won't go through that. Read the words. Be noble. Be true. Good report. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. Don't just let them pass. So those are some of the reasonable things that God expects of you. Now, what are some of the things that God has promised you if you do the things he expects of you? John 10:10, I've come that you may have life, eternal life in a spiritualized body, and that you may have it more abundantly. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't have to be frightened. Be anxious for nothing. You see, but in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known of God. That's not just idle. That's not idle talk. Don't be anxious. There's a God. That access is open to you. You take it before God. Explain your problem. Explain how anxious you are. And he will hear. And at the right time, the right place, he will answer. He will answer. Let your request be made known to God and the peace of God. Here's God on this throne with all power. How much peace does he have? He's got all peace and the peace of God. That peace, and the only problem that he's got probably is us, right? So the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. You can't even grasp the peace that God's got, it says. He will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. But he says he's going to give you that peace. Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Always have the metaphor in mind. I don't know why. Aboard ship, going to China, I just remember looking on that ship. I looked out, and there's water. Water, the horizon. Every place I looked, I couldn't see anything. There were no birds. There were no ships. There was nothing. Then at night, I was on guard duty, and I looked there, and the sea, rather than blue and inviting and beautiful, it was black as printer's ink. Black, threatening, treacherous. I think, Kathy, what do you do if you slip and fall off in there? What do you do, you see? What would you do? There you are, floating in your life preserver or something, right? But at least you'd have this scripture like Paul. Remember, Paul was out there many times shipwrecked? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That would be a promise that you warm your heart knowing that God is still with you, even though you're out there all alone. And I mean alone. That's a vast ocean. Acts 16:18. And he's going to turn you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan. See what you were before? You were a slave to sin. Put these scriptures together. You were under the power of Satan. He controlled you. You were like a puppet on a string. And he just played you. He played you like a fiddle. That's what he did. But God helped you. And he said, now I'm turning you from the power of Satan over to God. That's something that he really has promised us and performed. It says, God, when a life appears, will appear with you in glory. You will appear with him in glory. You'll have the glory of Christ. Christ who was resurrected and became a son of God through the resurrection with the power of God. And you're going to have that glory. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is giving you a gift. That gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And you have it now. You got the guarantee. When he promises it, he said, I'm going to do one more thing. Now, my promise is not enough. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So that shows how much more you can rely upon it. So he promised us eternal life, spiritualized, in the spiritualized body. But as great as that is, you know, he's promised something else. Can you believe that? Over and above that, he promised a reward based upon your good works. He promised you more, a reward. Matthew 16:27. When Jesus returns, he will reward every man and woman according to their works. Got that big computer in the sky recording all your good works. And he'll push a button and they'll all print out all your good works. Or is it going to be a blank page? Huh? Going to be a blank page or full of good works? Because at the end, it's going to measure up. Good works equals reward. Hebrews 11:24-26, it says that Moses had this tremendous opportunity. You see, the Egyptian kingdom was a world-ruling kingdom. It had all the glory and might and power of the glory of these nations of this world. Do you remember Satan, how he promised Jesus that? He said, all the glories of this world I'll just give you if you obey me. And what happened with Moses? He had the opportunity to be included in Pharaoh's family and have all that glory of this world. But he didn't take it. He chose instead. Here's the glory of the world on one side, and here's the affliction of being with God's people on the other. There was a choice. There was his choice, right? And he chose to be with the people of God, their affliction. Why? Why? Because he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. Moses, at that time, knew there was going to be a reward. And he based his life upon that being true. How much more should we do it? Revelation 22:12, some of the last words of Jesus to us through the Bible, says that he is going to reward every man according to his works. Revelation 2:26, we got to listen to this. It says, he who keeps his works unto the end. Now that's a theme that goes over and over and over again endure, hold fast, etc. So don't leave that one out. We'll be given power over the nations. And 2 John 8, it tells us, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Be alert. Think of what you're going to do. Think of the choices you're going to make so that you do not lose those things that you worked for. You got that? Watch yourself, because it can be lost, these things, this reward that we're talking about, but that they may receive a full reward. You see, so you can receive less than a full reward based upon your conduct, or you can blow it big time and blow your entire reward. That's in your hands, your choices to make. And believe me, think ahead. Meditate on standing before Jesus Christ, and he's going to pass out the rewards, because at that time, you and I are going to say, oh, I wish I had done more. I wish I had done more. Okay? So, to some degree, you're actually going to be creating, you know, your own status in the kingdom. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be given this power over nations. Now, you see, none of us really qualify, really, to run a nation. So how are we going to get that power over nations? I tell you, we're going to earn it through our reward. When we get there, we're going to have a lot of on-the-job training. Okay? We can't do it today. We're going to have on-the-job training. So what are some of the things that God has promised you? Get that promise. Boy, we want a promise of God, right? Well, you know what he promised you? If you do not do the things he expects of you. That's a big negative now, right? Galatians 5:19 through 21, he talks about the works of the flesh. The works of, and he lists them all. Go to those words. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. You read them. You read them. He says, I'm going to give you a heads up. I told you in the past about this, he said. And I'm telling you beforehand. You know what beforehand is? That's before you stand before Jesus Christ. It's that I'm telling you now before that time so you can make the right decision now. That's what he's saying. Okay? So he lists all these works of the flesh. And I told you in the past, those who practice. If you want to practice, it doesn't mean you slip. It means practice. You just do them. Ah, that's the way the world. Everything's going okay. Christ delays his return. Not going to come. I've been in the church umpteen years. I heard of it all before, right? No, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did that? There's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be an invitation to that kingdom. And unfortunately, it sounds like some that don't obey is going to say, all you come in, but no, you can't come in. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because you practice these things. You thought it was more important to have the sensation at this time, and you couldn't foresee the glory that you were rejecting. Okay? So Paul's repeating himself because he wants you to know it before the time comes. Now in Matthew 25:41, we got the continuation of that dialogue between Jesus as king and the people that gave him water, gave him drink, gave him food. Here are those that are on his left hand. Here are those that are on his left hand. And he goes through with just the opposite. The same story, but the opposite. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't give me drink. He goes on and on. Same question. When did we not give you drink? When did we not feed you? So on. And what's the answer this time? Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these. Remember, my brethren, you did not do it to me. Now, isn't that amazing? That's the opposite side. He says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. But you know what it says at the beginning of Matthew there, 25? It says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, here's the devils and his angels. We say, boy, they didn't deserve what they had coming. And yet that fire that he prepared for them, he's going to take the people who don't care for the least of the brethren, and they're going to go into that fire. The one that's prepared for Satan and his demons. So we do want to be watchful. Now, just a few words. What can you do in order to be more assured that you're going to continue to do what God expects of you? It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, because persecution is coming. Read your Bible. It keeps saying it. We haven't tasted it. Read history and see what's going on in the world today, and you'll see what persecution is. You'll realize that it is in this world. And it is coming. Galatians 6:9. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, again, endure, hold fast. Don't let the things slip out of your hands or get away from you. In due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. See, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall reign with him. You want to reign with Christ? You got to hold fast. Don't let loose. Philippians 4:1, stand fast in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, don't be weary in well-doing. Give more, Hebrews 2:1, give more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, that you read your Bible and God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you, lest at any time you let them slip. Go back to the metaphor of being in that dark, black, inky ocean, all alone, cold, hungry, and scared stiff. And you got a life preserver. It says, would you let it slip? Would you let it get out of your, it's slippery, it's wet. Would you let it out of your hands? Would you watch it float away and say, well, c'est la vie? No, you would grab onto that life preserver and you would hold on for dear life. That's what he's saying here. Don't let it slip. And the other things he promised you in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and vigilant, because the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. So in closing, again, very befitting in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, the wisest man who lived, they say, said, let us hear the conclusion. Let's take this whole mess and just bring it all together, everything I've learned in life. Let's all boil it down to kind of an axiom here of some kind, okay? The whole matter, when I just boil it down to a few words, is fear God. Fear God. See, when you fear him, that means you're going to listen to him and you're going to obey him. And keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. And as I mentioned, within the compass of those commandments is to care for your brothers, right? Your brothers in Christ and your sisters in Christ. So let us abide by these instructions so that we will be assured of acquiring that spiritualized body and gain entrance into the kingdom of God. But not only that, but so that we can obtain a full reward.